Okay. We are in the book of Malachi. How many chapters?
Four
chapters. How many verses in chapter four?
Nothing.
Four.
Six
verses, so a long, long chapter. Yeah, but it has some interesting stuff in it. Malachi, we don't know a whole lot about him. God has chosen not to give us any information about his background. We know that he prophesied during the time of Nehemiah, and he was active and prophesying in about 440 to 400 BC, and he was the last of the minor prophets. And who was after him?
Matthew.
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, yeah. Okay.
400 years of silence.
That was 400 years of silence. Interesting study in itself. I think it would be really good for us sometime to study that portion of history. Not a whole lot. God kind of finally gave up on the Israelites, I guess. He just was tired of encouraging them and tired of putting up with them. Is that true?
Kind of, sort of.
Kind of, sort of.
I mean, he wasn't gone for good. He was watching over him and making sure that he had his remnant.
Yeah. Did God give up on him?
No.
God ever give up on us?
No.
Of course not. So even though God did not use prophecies or people, messengers for that period of time, God was active, wasn't he? He was going along. But we looked, and like Lenny said, the next person we come up with is John the Baptist. And we're going to find that Malachi mentions him as well as the coming of the Christ. But he's going to talk about John the Baptist without John the Baptist's name, of course. He wrote to who? Who was he writing to during this book, during this time? Remember when he was there during the time of Nehemiah?
It says in...
Who were these people that he was prophesying to?
Israel.
Were not these the remnant that had come back from Babylon?
Yes.
And they had populated that area. They had their own set of problems over the years and so forth. But these were the remnants of the Israelites who had returned after 70 years of exile. He prophesied after Haggai and Zechariah, but he ministered during the time of Nehemiah. The temple had been rebuilt, and the people were back in the promised land. But, yes, Bill.
He was condemning the degeneracy of the priesthood.
Okay, that is true. Okay, so they're back in the promised land now after 40 or 70 years. They built the temple. And, but what is happening? Are they staying faithful?
No.
Falling right back into the old habits, aren't they, of sin. Again, so God starts out Malachi by saying, I love you, then explains. He said, I love Jacob, and I hated Esau. Who's Esau?
Jacob's brother.
He was Jacob's brother. What happened? Okay, he said, I hated Esau. How come he hated Esau?
Esau
threw
off his birthright.
I'm sorry?
He threw off his birthright. He disrespected God.
Yeah, he just didn't care all that much about his birthright, did he? And that was a right given by God to the firstborn, wasn't it? And he just kind of shrugged it off, sold it off for a pot of soup. And so he just didn't have respect for God, did he? And so God hated him. And he talked about Jacob and Esau, about Jacob, how he loved Jacob, and they were... Jacob was her ancestor, wasn't he? They were the people of Jacob. Esau went by the wayside, became Edom, and he talks about the Edomites in this first chapter. And he talks about how he was going to destroy Esau, Edomites, and they said, well, we're going to rebuild again, that's okay, but what happens? God has them destroyed once more, and after a while, the only thing that survives in that area are wild dogs and wild sheep and goats and wild donkeys, birds of prey and so forth, that nestle in the heights. That was kind of an unusual thing. Edom was up in the mountains. They had great strongholds up in that area, and they thought that they were impregnable. But they weren't impregnable to God, were they? So they were destroyed and just faded into history. Okay. As we go through Malachi, we'll see that it's kind of like a debate. God says one thing, and they answer him, and then God comes back and gives them an explanation of why he does certain things. And this kind of goes back and forth through all four chapters, and we find that about eight times, I think, if I remember right. And God always has an answer for their complaints, doesn't he? He'll ask them a question, and then they will complain about, this type of thing. God comes right back and makes her excuse look super weak. He's bringing a message of judgment on the people of Israel. Now, when we talk about the people of Israel here, are we talking about the Judah and Jerusalem, or are we talking about Israel? Well, we know that Israel is gone. The nation of Israel is gone, right?
Well, it's
been gone for a long time. But these people are the Israelites. They never lost that name. But they are the people of Judah and Ephraim. Yes?
Well, now, since it's after the return, they're from all the tribes, I believe.
There may have been some, but you've got to remember that these people were gone 200 plus years.
Yeah.
And they just kind of faded away, intermarried with other peoples. They just kind of faded into history. Okay. Now, there may have been a lineage there that may have been a few Israelites here and there, but Judah was recent enough to where they had some of the original people that went into captivity into Babylon. Some of them probably still alive, although they were elderly. But then their second generation, there were plenty of people, and third generation, they were not dispersed.
God promised there would be a remnant of all of them.
So.
And I think they were all coming back.
Yep. Well, we know that the people of Judah did. Whether some of the Israelites, the original Israelites, were there, I don't know. Okay. Do you have a question, hon? Oh, okay.
No.
Okay. Anybody else have a question so far? Okay. God is bringing a message of judgment against these people. Why would that be? Because they had not learned the consequences of their past sins? Yeah. You know, God has promised all kinds of blessings and bounty on these people as long as they would follow Him, but they just can't seem to get that message down or be willing to humble themselves in God's sight, do what He asks. God, through Malachi, makes a statement about what they do. And then they ask a question of God. And then God explains His answer or accusations and His answer. And Malachi does this several times, as I mentioned. He uses the same wording. But you ask for what you say. And we see this style in writing first in Matthew or Malachi, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. And God states, a child honors his father. A servant honors his master. I'm the master. Now we know this is God speaking to Malachi. God says, I'm the master. Why don't you respect me? A son honors his father. A servant honors his master. But what do you do? I'm the master of all, and you dishonor me. You don't honor me at all. Where's my respect? And this is to who? This is to the priests. These are the people he's talking to. And then what did the priest say? How have we shown you disrespect? How did they show disrespect?
Unacceptable sacrifices for one.
Okay. Yeah, he said, God responds this way. Says, you've shown disrespect by bringing unclean sacrifices to my altar. And then what do they say? How were our sacrifices unclean? We don't understand. Somebody read chapter 1, verse 6 through 10.
A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, it is not evil.
It is
evil, sorry. And when you offer the lame and sick, it is not evil. Is it not evil? Okay, sorry.
Sorry.
And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from your hands.
How many verses did you read?
I read 6 through 10.
6 through 10, okay. Sounded an awful lot, like bunches of them, but yeah. So you can see what the Lord is answering them here. They're using lame. Have we run across this before? In studying the Old Testament, studying the Jews? And God accuses them of sacrificing animals or offering animals to him that were lame or blind and sick or whatever like this, rather than the firstlings of the flock. Okay, then read, somebody read chapter 1, 12 through 14.
But you are profaning it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its fruit, its food, it is to be despised. You also say, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, the Lord of hosts says. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it and sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, said the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among nations.
Yeah. So he's talking about, cursed is the guy who picks the best of his flock and vows to sacrifice that perfect animal, but then he brings a blind one or a sick one or maimed and offers it instead. And so even though he made that vow, it's just a double whammy for him, isn't it? So.
And they know better.
Yes.
They know better.
Yes, they do. But you know, the priests knew what the law was.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were well aware of what the law was. So they were knowingly breaking God's law. Yes, Bob.
Well, it's kind of interesting there that between verse 10 and verse 12, there in verse 11, he says, my name will be great among the Gentiles.
Yeah, and isn't that what eventually happened?
Yes, indeed.
Sure. Yeah.
Well, if you think about Jericho, I mean, before they took Jericho, the people in the land of the nations, they were feared because they had heard of God. And yet his own people didn't listen.
Yeah, they, well, you remember what Rahab said, the people's knees knocking, and, you know, these people are terrified because God's on their side. Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, the priests knew exactly what they were doing. They weren't fooled by this or didn't do it by accident. And, yeah, that's exactly true. So, you know, they were in courts. They sat in the courts and they decided in favor of the wrong people. And like you say, you know, it's the old hen scratch. And, you know, they made bad decisions on purpose. But they knew the law and they were supposed to teach the law. They were the teachers. They were the people who were able to read and knew God's law, and they were supposed to pass those laws on to the masses, but accurately. And that's what they weren't doing. What type of animal? Several chapters in Leviticus, and this book is the book of Levites, which are the priests. And it has all the instructions for the priests and how they're supposed to act and so forth like that. And it tells us several chapters there that tells us about what kind of animal that they are supposed to bring before the altar. What kind of animals? What can anybody describe those?
Ox, cattle, sheep, goats.
Without blemish.
Pigeons or doves?
They had to be.
Yeah, but
perfect.
What about them?
Without
they
blemish.
Were supposed to be perfect.
Without blemish.
Absolutely. Had to be absolutely spotless. The best one of the bunch. And had to be. And these people, these priests knew that. They knew that generations after generation after generation. But they didn't follow God's rules and regulations. Yeah, Carol.
Yeah, well, and they had to be getting something because you defile, you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. They ate of the food,
that's
a portion of the food from the altar.
That's
so
right.
It was defiled and vile, it was probably not something that they could eat from too. So it was more than just they accepted it, you know, because that's the best somebody said they could do. They were getting something under the table.
Yeah, well, you know, there in chapter 1 also, God has said, I'd rather you just close the doors. I wish somebody would just close the doors of the temple and not make any sacrifices at all. Because everything that you offer me is defiled,
polluted,
unclean,
and polluted.
And so God said, well, you know, rather than give bad sacrifices to me, you know, just close the temple up. And I wish somebody would do that. That's kind of unfortunate. Okay, anybody have any questions or comments about chapter 1? Well, let's take a look at chapter 2. This chapter covers the rules for priests, and they have the responsibility of teaching the people the right things. As we mentioned earlier, most of the people there were ignorant. Now, when I say ignorant, I don't mean dumb. I mean, they just did not know. They were not educated to the point where they could rely on themselves. They had a lot of prophets and a lot of Levites, and their job was, they didn't have any cities of their own. So they went from city to city, and their job was to teach people. This was their responsibility, and they were not, they were God's messengers, and they weren't sending out messages very well. But they taught the wrong things to people and made them sin. And they took sides in disputes and probably for gain, some kind or another. And as a rule, they were hated by the populace. And they were supposed to be the ones that were supposed to be above suspicion and above sin. And of course, we know they sin, but above suspicion for crookedness and so forth like this, and they just weren't. So they ended up being hated. And also, this chapter covered Judah not being loyal. And Malachi tells us we all have the same father. The same God made us. In verse 10, Malachi accuses them, they don't respect the agreement our ancestors made with God. Well, they've got the agreement. What agreement is this? What agreement is he talking about?
His law.
Yeah, Moses' law. This was the agreement they had, the covenant that they had. Well, the covenant, what was the covenant, by the way? Just in general terms.
The Ten Commandments?
I'm sorry?
The Ten Commandments?
What Abraham's...
Okay, that was part of it, yeah.
Abraham's promise, I'll be your God, you be my people, and I'll be your God.
Okay.
Follow my commandments.
Well, God made this covenant. What's another word for covenant?
Testament.
Agreement. Yeah, God made an agreement with these people. He said, as long as you are faithful and you honor me, then I'll be your God and I will bless you. Remember, they had all the blessings listed? And then what?
Curses.
All the curses. Remember that?
One on the other mountain.
Yeah. And God made a covenant with him. He says, I'm going to do this for you, but this is what you have to do. This is your part of the covenant. This is your part of the contract. Well, did God break his covenant, his part of it?
No.
God never did he? He always kept his bargain. God always tried to take care of his people when he could, when he was able, because of being righteous. Most of the time they were over here on the left side, they kept having problems. God kept trying to bring them back, didn't he? He punished them. He made things wonderful for them. But they just kept straying from generation to generation. And I've mentioned this before a number of times. You know, we have today, and it's super, super tough for young people today. There's so many bad influences out there. But have we failed as a generation? Have we failed to teach our children properly? I'm talking in general terms.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we have.
And God gave us that responsibility. And this generation has failed to bring up their children properly. So there's not a whole lot. Well, you see it. You know, they keep saying church attendance keeps dropping off lower and lower every year. I think we've gained quite a few this year. It's been really great, hasn't it? Gained some new members in this congregation. So we're working at it. So let's just keep our thoughts on trying to teach our young people as best we possibly can. But they always, down through history, you see the Israelite people from generation. One generation would be faithful, maybe the next generation, and then the next generation would fall off and idol worship would come through and then more bad things, and then, you know, and then God would punish them and they would come back and they would be faithful for a while. And then a generation or two, they'd start falling off again. And it happened all through history. And is that any different from what's happening today?
Nah.
Same thing. So God has an incredible amount of patience for the people. I always wondered, you know, I used to think, oh no, you know, This is the only planet that's got human beings on it. But I don't know about that anymore. God may have somebody up there on another planet that's maybe doing better than we are. I don't know. Hi, Frank. Hi, Kathy.
Good. This is my mother, not Kathy.
Okay, Mom. Okay, so they didn't honor God, did they? Like their ancestors did. Verse 2:11 tells us that God hates what Judah and Jerusalem have done. People don't respect God's temple. Malachi specifically refers to marrying women who worship foreign gods. And the priests were doing that. Yep. Of all people, the priests were doing that. Marrying foreign women who were raised under foreign gods.
And then divorced some so they can marry others.
Well, they treat their wives with contempt. He's talking to the priests here. This would probably cover everybody else as well, but he's specifically talking to the priests here. And he's divorcing them. He's breaking the covenant with them. And God hates this, doesn't he? And they cry and they moan about why God won't accept their offerings. Somebody read chapter 2, verse 13 to 16.
And this again ye do. Ye cover the altar of Jehovah with tears, with weeping, and crying, and so much that he regardeth not the offering anymore, neither receiveth it with good in your hand. Yea, ye say, wherefore? Because Jehovah hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And what? How far?
14. Through 16.
And did not make one, although he had the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? He sought a godly seed. Therefore ye take to your spirit, and let take heed to your spirit, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth.
So it, you know, the God talks quite a bit here about the institution of marriage, and it was holy. It's holy to God, isn't it? And God set this up, and you know, to take marriage lightly is really sinful. And, you know, God set marriage apart as a special, as a special purpose.
He says right here that God hates divorce.
I'm sorry?
I'm sorry. He says right here that God hates divorce.
Yeah, God hates divorce. Mm-hmm. Now, he gave two exceptions, didn't he? What are those two exceptions? Anybody know?
Adultery.
No, this is God's idea. This marriage is God's idea, not man's. God set this up in the beginning. And God set marriage up as a pattern for everybody else to follow. And we can look at Genesis, the second chapter, and we can read about how God instituted this sacred covenant between two. There are two. God when these priests were marrying people outside of the Jewish faith or Jewish nation, Hebrew nation. You know, they were bringing in these foreign gods, so this posed a real danger to the to both, and it's mentioned in both the Old and the New Testament about this. Number 25. Tells about Israel marrying Moabite women and brought a curse upon God's people because of that. What do we know about Solomon?
He had a lot of foreign wives though and was praying.
Yeah. Now a lot of his wives, and probably most of them, were political marriages between countries, and so it was advantageous to, for kings to marry off their daughter to another king, and that way it would keep peace between the two nations. And I think this is probably what a lot of them, at least probably most of them, he had 700 of them.
We have to remember that Ruth was a Moabite.
That's right.
She was.
And she's part of the nation of Jacob.
Yeah.
And Rahab was in there too.
Right.
Rahab, yeah. And she, and they were in Jesus' lineage, even though they were foreign women. Ruth was also, you know, as Lenny mentions, was a Moabite, but Boaz married her, but she forsook her Moabite gods and turned to the true God of Israel. And remember what happened to Ahab. You know, I mean, he married the most wicked woman of all time that we know of. I don't know anybody that names her kid Jezebel. You know. I mean, look how wicked she was, and look what happened to those people. You know, so in 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us that believers and unbelievers should not be linked or joined together. Is that a sin? If no. you have, if you're a Christian and you marry an unbeliever, is that a sin?
It's not a sin, but it's not the very best thing to be doing.
That's not the wisest choice, is it? But it's, God does not look at that as sinful.
We have scripture that tells us that a faithful mate can bring an unfaithful mate.
That's exactly
by their example.
That's right.
And it also
and
says
the faithful that, one sanctified as the child.
It also says that if the non-believer wants to leave the marriage, you let them go.
Yes, but you have to remain separate after that. So the only way that you can remain or remarry is in a case of adultery. And then you're free to remarry. But if you separate yourself from an unbeliever, then you have to be remain unmarried. Yeah. Okay. Did you have something? Oh. Okay. All right. God's command against mixed marriage in Israel didn't have anything to do with race, did it? It had to do with faith. And like we mentioned, Jesus has a number of mixed marriages in his ancestry. So that's kind of interesting to me that these people were in, but basically they just became Israel proselytes and became Jews. But we know that God does allow the divorce in certain circumstances. Let's take a look at chapter 3. Now here in chapter 3, we know, of course, that Malachi is, and I, for some reason, I was kind of joking the other day, but for some reason, I want to call him Malachi. Anyway, Malachi, he's talking, we know, to the priests of Israel, isn't he? And he refers to them as the sons of Levi in chapter 3. And Malachi accuses them of sneering at God's commands and saying such things as, we're weary of doing this. God favors the evildoers. They're succeeding and we're not. So God's favoring the evildoers. Where's the God who's fair? Where's he hiding at? He takes care of the evildoers, but he doesn't take care of the good people. People were depressed over this, weren't they? They were discouraged because the wicked were prospering, and the good weren't doing as well. And so they had their doubts and they had their unbeliefs because they saw this injustice during their period of time. And the first words in chapter 3 seemed like an answer to the scoffers in those days. Here, Malachi is prophesying about the appearance of a messenger. Who is the messenger that he's talking about?
John the Baptist.
I'm sorry?
John the Baptist.
Yeah. Now, you've got to remember, how many years in advance is he doing this? 400 years?
400.
So he's talking about something that's going to transpire 400 years in the future, isn't he? He's talking about this messenger. Is this messenger the Christ?
No.
John the Baptist.
This is the forerunner.
This is the forerunner. This is the messenger that's going to bring the message of all times. And it says, then suddenly the Lord you are looking for will come to his temple. He's going to appear suddenly. In Malachi 3, verse 7 through 12, it talks about the people of that generation had turned against God and not kept his ordinances. God wants them to reform. God wants to keep, God wants them to keep him first. They want, God trust wants to, their trust to provide for their comfort, doesn't he? God promised to return to them, but they were robbing him, weren't they? What are they talking about robbing God?
They didn't stand by their tithes.
I'm sorry?
They tithes, and they were not doing that.
Yeah, they were talking about tithing. God was talking about tithing here, wasn't he? He said, you're not putting 10% of your gain into the storehouse. Now, regardless of what kind of gain it was, if they were farmers, they had produce, they were supposed to tithe. And this goes way back to the early days of the Jews. They were supposed to tithe 10%. Where did this start? Anybody remember?
When did it start?
Deuteronomy.
Remember Abraham when he came back from a battle and he met Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, and he gave him 10% of his spoils. Yeah, long time passed. But anyway, this was a rule that God had set up, 10%. Is that rule for us today?
No. It's an example, but it's not a commandment.
Okay. So is there any amount that we need to...
As you have been prospering, to figure it out.
I'm sorry?
As you have been prospered, you have to figure it out.
As we have been prospered, absolutely.
And purposed in your heart.
Right.
Just in
your heart. Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
We got it all.
And so God looks at each and every one of us, doesn't he? So, but God accused them of robbing him, and he says, if you quit robbing me, I'm going to return to you. I'm going to start doing these things right, but... you know, I'll bless you beyond compare. And yet all these blessings that God promised, you know, they just couldn't seem to hack it, could they? The Lord promised mercy. The Lord said, you said terrible things about me. And, you know, they, like, it's no use to serve God. It's no use to obey his laws.
At one point, I think they were saying they were even that it was vile or vain to serve God.
Yeah. Yeah. It's no use to show we're sorry. You know, God's, what use is it? Evil people succeed where poor people don't. And so you, but you see God's reply here in this chapter. God replies. What's his reply? The ones that honor me are in a book.
Yeah.
And I'll remember them. What do you suppose the book he's talking about here?
Okay. The Book of Life.
Yeah. You honor me and I'll remember. I'm going to write you in a book and I'm going to remember. And I'll show mercy to you. And you'll see the difference between good and evil people and how I treat them. And boy, do we know how God is going to treat them. Let's take a quick look. We've just got a couple of minutes. Let's take a look at, quick look at chapter 4. And this is the one with only 6 verses. And Malachi 4 describes a coming judgment from God and calls it the day of reckoning. All the evil people will be like straw, be burned up. Nothing will be left. For those who honor God, goodness like the sun will shine on you. And I like this comment where it says, you'll be like calves released from their stalls. And you see young calves, boy, they get out of that stall and they just bounce around and run for joy, don't they? Yeah, absolutely. And so God says, that's how you're going to act, like calves released from the stall. Remember those laws I gave to Moses on Sinai? This is where they're saying. They're for all the Israelites. Not just a select few, but for everybody. And then it says, Elijah will be sent before that great and terrible day of judging. And I'm not sure just exactly how to answer that. Elijah kind of represented the prophets. Moses represented the law. But he hadn't come when some people refer to John the Baptist, but we find in Matthew, John the Baptist says, I'm not him. I'm not Elijah. And they ask him a couple of times. He says, no, I'm not the man. And then he talks about Jesus after that and not worthy enough to tie his shoe. So, but Jesus mentioned this also, Elijah, and it was after John the Baptist was not mentioned that Elijah had not come yet, and that was after John the Baptist had been killed. So I don't know exactly what that refers to, but anyway. But this is not only the conclusion of this book of Malachi, but it's the end of God's prophetic utterances for the next 400 years. And between the days of Malachi and John the Baptist, God's not sending any more messengers. Yeah.
Yeah, I have a note there with the term John the Baptist of Luke 1, verses 5 through 17. And 17 says, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah.
Yes.
Not He's not Elijah, but he's in the,
but he's
power. In the spirit and the power. So it could refer to him there. If you go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, you've got John the Baptist in the first part, but then it says, "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, is coming," which is Jesus. And then the thing I really like about it is verse 2, "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire and like the fuller's soap." Well, I don't know about the fuller's soap, but the refiner's fire, when it the gold or the silver was just perfect, you could see the true reflection.
Yes.
And that's yeah. what I
like. It
refined
like really and it was clean. Yeah. Okay, so God issues this last call for Israel to follow him and follow his will, but he makes one final warning of the judgment to come, and that's the ending of Malachi. I want to thank you guys for being a part of this. It's been fun for me, and I appreciate Lenny and Ted covering for me a time or two. Appreciate that. And but I've really enjoyed this, and I learned an awful lot. And I hope you guys learned something too. So.